Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Bill Welsh guides us through the New Testament book of Acts. Now to Pastor Bill.
Hi, this is Pastor Bill, and welcome to our study in the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 10 right now. You know, I love it when God orchestrates an event in such a way that no man can take credit for the amazing outcome. That's the story of the book of Acts, but especially here in chapter 10. Up until now, this Jesus movement has been mainly a Jewish thing. Some Gentiles are coming to Christ, but at this point, God makes it abundantly clear that Jesus was serious about taking this message to the ends of the earth, and that means it would have to go beyond the context of Judaism. So let's see how God did that. In Acts chapter 9, you remember, we left Simon Peter in Joppa. Verse 43 told us he stayed for many days in the home of another Simon, a man who was a tanner by trade, and that's a guy who prepares animal skins to be used for sandal making, tent making, etc. So while Peter's in Joppa, God is at work 30 miles up the Mediterranean coast in the beautiful city of Caesarea. Does that ring a bell, Caesarea? It should, because that's where Philip ended up at the end of chapter 8. And although Philip isn't mentioned here, I can't help but wonder if his ministry in Caesarea possibly laid the groundwork for what we read here as he shared the gospel openly in that strategic seaport city. You see, in Caesarea, there was a military man, a centurion, by the name of Cornelius. And we get a good description of him here, too. He's in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. That's what a centurion did. And he fears God. That means he had a basic and strong belief in God and knew that one day he would stand before God, the judge of all the earth. And by the way, as it regards God-fearers, you'll come across other God-fearers in the book of Acts, so keep an eye out for them. You also learn that he was devout or serious about his religion. It means that he prayed all the time, as it says in the text. And he wasn't alone in this. His household was of the same mind. That included immediate family as well as his servants. But the bottom line is this. This man Cornelius wanted to know God, and he wanted to be right with God. One day he's praying and fasting when all of a sudden he has a clear vision of an angel who tells him to send messengers to Joppa to look for a man named Simon who's staying with another man named Simon who is a tanner. Amazing details. The angel tells him that this Simon Peter will tell him what he needs to do next. That's it. End of vision. Angel disappears. And he just tells him, get those messengers on the road. So Cornelius does it. He sends the messengers off. The next section, verses 9 to 23, take us back down to Joppa. And here's where it gets so exciting, because while these messengers are closing in on Simon the tanner's house, Simon Peter is waiting for lunch to be prepared when he has his own vision, his own detailed vision. He sort of dozes off and he sees a sheet filled with all kinds of animals. Most importantly, these are identified as unclean animals. In other words, animals that would not be on any Jewish menu. Animals that produce pork and other forbidden animals like shark and horse and whatever they may be. Well, the vision is repeated three times. Pay close attention to anything in Scripture that's repeated three times, and especially in Peter's life, it happens more than a couple of times. But notice, not only is the visual part of the vision repeated, but the audible part is repeated as well. The voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," to which Peter objects because of these critters. They're unclean. But the voice in the vision simply says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Three times he tells him that. Well, waking up from what looked like a midday snooze, Peter's trying to figure out what that was all about when guess who knocks on the door? Messengers from Cornelius with their amazing story that fits the vision. The pieces are starting to fall into place, and the Holy Spirit tells Peter, go. So Peter gets it. God is up to something here, and the next day he travels north to meet this God-fearer named Cornelius. Verses 24 to 48 take us back up the coast to Caesarea, to Cornelius' house. The encounter in Cornelius' home is amazing. Jew and Gentile meet on the Gentile's home court. I am so impressed by the obvious respect between these two men, fueled by an awareness that God is in the middle of it all, doing something new. You know, I can only guess that there must have even been just a high level of expectation in that house, filled, as it says in the text, with the centurion's family and his friends. After Cornelius tries to worship Peter, which is a bad idea, Peter tells him, "Stand up, I too am a man." And then he tells Peter his story, how this whole thing started. You'll see in verse 28, Peter's reluctance to even be there. There may have even been some fear. After all, this is a powerful Roman soldier, just like the one that executed Jesus. And then after Peter begins to do what Peter does best, he tells him about Jesus, the power of God comes down. Now, as brief as it is, it's so important to read this brief message from Peter, verses 34 to 43, in its full context. Some folks like to isolate verses 34 and 35 as if Peter is saying that all good people go to heaven when he tells him, quote, "In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." That is only the starting point of Peter's brief message. The conclusion is the urgent call to believe in Jesus. Peter's not saying, "You're all okay. Just keep being good and you'll all make it to heaven." No, he takes them to the gospel. He tells them about Jesus who died for them and rose again. And then verse 44 to 48, it tells us what happened immediately. Once again, in the middle of a message, Peter is interrupted by the Holy Spirit who's stirring the hearts of this house full of Cornelius' family and friends. They're believing the gospel. They suddenly get it. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. This house full of Gentiles even speaks in tongues, just like the household of Jews did in chapter 2. And Peter says, "Let's get these brothers and sisters into the water. Let's baptize them," probably there in the Mediterranean Sea. Well, there you have it. The gospel has officially reached Gentile territory, not because of human strategy. This was totally God's doing, orchestrated entirely from heaven with angels and visions and dreams and the Holy Spirit himself. And here's what I love about this chapter. Notice this as you read. When the angel has his little chat with Cornelius, rather than just telling this powerful Roman about Jesus, saving time and all the travel expenses, he tells him to make a connection with a Jew by the name of Simon Peter. Why not just tell him? Why not tell him right now? Well, because there needed to be recognition and connection both ways. Jew and Gentile alike need to understand what God is doing. He's making the two one. Jesus is for all mankind. And so Simon gets his vision, Cornelius gets his vision, and God bridges the gap between Jew and Gentile. These two men representing two extremely different cultures standing here eye to eye, furthering the gospel together. Peter learns that no one, not even a feared Roman soldier, is beyond God's love. The Roman leader learns that the answer to his heart's desire to know God and to be right with him is wrapped up with this Jewish faith, specifically this slain and resurrected Jewish rabbi, teacher, healer, savior named Jesus. The key verse would have to be verse 43, "To him, Jesus, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So there it is. Now go ahead and jump into chapter 10 and let the grace of God and the genius of God amaze you as you watch him orchestrate this move to reach out beyond the boundaries of Judaism and even motivate somewhat reluctant apostles to follow him into the harvest fields of the unlikely around the world. May God bless you as you study. Grace and peace.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free and free to share, so tell your friends and take the journey together. Bill Welsh is the Senior Pastor of Refuge in Huntington Beach, California. You can find information and links for all of our teachers on the website. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.